Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. If you'd like to follow along, you can find the scripture on page 8 of your bulletin. Verse 1. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to see him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, and they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Walt. Okay, kids, three things for you to listen for this afternoon, okay? The first is, I'd love for you to count the number of times that I say the word kingdom, okay? And I've got to give a shout out to Jake Sasser if he's here. He counted words a few weeks ago and came up afterwards and told me how many times I had said it. So I would love it if somebody did that. Number of times I say the word kingdom. Secondly, the thing to listen for is getting the wind knocked out of you, okay? Thirdly, tornado sirens, all right? So those are the three things to listen for. So with that, now let me pray for us. Father, we do ask and pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we thank you for your great promises that you will accomplish what you desire when your word goes forth. And we pray that you do that now. We pray that we would behold Jesus, that his name would be made great, and that he would be the one that we come to know and love and follow and desire above all else. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, we in the Davis household, like many, except for maybe some of you haters, are fans of Apple products. That used to kind of be a thing, but now Apple is ubiquitous. Steve Jobs won. But I'm fascinated by Steve Jobs, and so read his biography when it came out a few years back. And so it talks a lot about his deep love that he had to wed or work at the intersection of art and culture and technology. And so he was this incredibly driven person to that end, and he cared so much about the beauty and the aesthetics of all the products that they used. And he regularly threw Bill Gates and Microsoft under the bus for failing on that front all the time. But what you start to notice is that this guy was incredibly driven. I mean, to an uncomfortable degree, for sure. But he had something deeper at work in him, and it comes out in this biography. And I think what it was is that what he believed is that technology could make the world a better place. So he asks the question, what does our world need? What do we do about the brokenness and the way in which our world doesn't work. What do we do about that? Well, he would say that technology is ultimately the solution to our problems. And so the editor of Christianity Today, a guy named Andy Crouch, wrote an article in the Wall Street Journal. This was after Steve Jobs' death, and he called it Steve Jobs, the Secular Prophet. And so of all the things that Steve Jobs did, his greatest accomplishment, he said, was his ability to, and this is, I'm quoting him now, was his ability to articulate a perfectly secular form of hope. He goes on to say, technology promises to relieve us of the burden of being merely human, of being finite creatures in a harsh and unyielding world. All technology implicitly promises to reverse the curse, easing the burden of creaturely existence. And then he points this out. He says the iPod came out in October 2001. You remember when that was? A month after 9/11 happened. And then in 2010, January of 2010, when unemployment hit 10%, that was the time that the iPad was released. So in all these ways, Steve Jobs understood and addressed that common question that everybody asks. What can we do about the brokenness of our world? How can our world be fixed? How can I be fixed? And his answer was by technology. Jesus, on the other hand, offers a very different answer, right? His answer is the kingdom of God. That, he says, is the hope of the world. And if you look at verse 1, you see that this is what Jesus' ministry was all about. So he says, Luke describes here, Jesus is going, he's proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And so if this is Jesus' answer to that question of what can be done about the brokenness of our world, then we've got to find out what he means by this kingdom of God. We want to find out who this king is. We want to find out what this kingdom is all about. So in order to do that, what we're starting this Sunday is a 10-week series on the parables of Jesus. Why parables? Because parables end up being one of Jesus' preferred ways of revealing the kingdom. We find out over and over again what the kingdom is like, but also what the king is like. And if you look at verse 10, this is what he says. He says, parables reveal the secrets of the kingdom. They're stories of the king. But you might know, too, if you're familiar with the Bible, that parables are really, really hard to understand at times, too, right? They end up making us uncomfortable sometimes. They catch us off guard. And kids, here's where I want you to think of a time where maybe you were on the playground, you were playing basketball maybe, and somebody passed the ball to you, and you were looking the other way, and it hits you right in the gut. You get the wind knocked out of you, and it's pretty uncomfortable, right? That's kind of what happens with parables a lot of times. Jesus intends to kind of give us that wind knocked out of us because he wants to get a response from us. He wants us to hear these words that he speaks and then to reconsider the whole of our lives and then even reorient our lives around this coming kingdom. And so that's what we see over and over again. And so the question that I want to use over these next 10 weeks that we'll ask and answer of every parable that we look at is, what does the king care about? What matters to the king? What does the king care about? And for this week, we'll answer it this way. The king cares about us hearing and receiving the word of his kingdom. He cares about the hearing and receiving of the word of his kingdom. So we'll look at this under 3 points this afternoon. First is this. The kingdom of God comes through the proclamation of the word. And you see this back at the very beginning of the parable. Take a look back there, verse 4. This parable is pretty simple, and it's probably pretty familiar to a lot of us too. You've got this farmer. He goes out sowing, and the way this would work is that he would just scatter the seed left and right. And so it hits in these 4 different places. Some falls on this path, the birds come, they take it away. There's others that falls in the rocky soil, and then the sun comes, and there's no moisture. The roots don't go deep enough, and so it withers away. Some falls among thorns. And as these grow up together, the thorns end up choking out this seed. And then finally, some falls in this good soil. So, okay, for the original audience, this would have been a totally normal and understandable story for them, right? In an agricultural society, they're going, yeah, okay, yeah, I hear what you're saying. That makes sense. What's unique about this parable is that Jesus gives us an explanation of it. And as you see over the coming 10 weeks, we don't get that very often. He doesn't explain what he means by it. But at the heart of this explanation is verse 11. So look back there. He says that this seed that's being sown, that seed is the Word of God. Okay, why is that so important? Because what he's saying is he's answering this fundamental question of how the kingdom comes. Verse 11 tells us that the kingdom comes by the proclamation of the Word. That's how this kingdom is going to go forth. So, what is the Word of God? We hear that, we probably automatically think, well, it means the Bible, right? That's got to be what he's talking about. Some have interpreted it that way. That's probably not exactly what he means. The Word of God here is probably, most likely, equated with the good news or the gospel of the kingdom itself. This is the message that is at the heart of Christianity. This is the message that Jesus proclaimed and the message that he brought, this gospel of the kingdom. Now, I know, too, that not everybody in here is a Christian. And I also know that if you are a Christian, that word gospel is one of those words that we can start using pretty often and not actually know exactly what we mean by it. So what I want to do is pause for a moment and explain what we mean when we use that term gospel, especially in light of it being good news of the kingdom. So what is the gospel? 4 points. We start with creation. The beginning of the story of God is that God has created in love the world and everything in it. And he creates humans to reflect his glory to the world, where he reigns as king, and then humans dwell in this world with God in a way that reflects his glory and his goodness. Secondly, though, the second heading is the fall. Because we know that things didn't continue that way, but rather than reflect God's goodness to the world and his glory to the world, instead, we ourselves wanted to be king. And so we rebelled against this king, and the result is that we stand guilty and our world is a mess. So all of the pain, all of the suffering, all of the guilt, all of the shame that you feel can be traced all the way back to Genesis 3. This is the story of the Bible, but the good news, the redemption, is that this is not the way God left his world. Instead, at great cost to himself, he promised to return as king and to set the world right again. And so ultimately, the way this finds its fulfillment after many, many promises in the Old Testament is that Jesus comes on the scene and comes into the world what we just celebrated at Christmas. He comes proclaiming then a new kingdom with himself as king. That is the announcement of good news. He would die on the cross to pay the price for the sins of his people, and then by his resurrection, he would defeat death. He would overcome all of the sickness, all of the physical pain and suffering that we endure in his resurrection. So that fourthly, what this guarantees is that there will come a day when sin, sorrow, tears, shame, and guilt will be no more. When Jesus returns and makes all things new. This is this gospel story. And the claim of the Bible, we need to hear this, is that everyone who puts their faith in this king and believes this message will spend life in his kingdom now and forever. This is what this king offers to us. That's this gospel message that Jesus is proclaiming. That's the seed that's being sown everywhere. Okay, we need to understand this message for a lot of reasons. Here's a huge one for us, though. Whether you are a Christian or not here this afternoon, it is unbelievably tempting to look elsewhere for a solution to your problems. Some of what I was getting at the beginning was we looked to technology as a way to fix what's broken with us. There are all kinds of ways that we can answer that question. Two ways, maybe, that we go about doing this. One is we can approach an answer to that question from a global, big picture sort of perspective. That may be through politics, where we just think if we could just get the right person in office, then the world would be okay. And that comes from both sides of the aisle, right? Or maybe more globally, we think If we could just stop this extremist terrorism that takes place all over the world, then finally things would be okay. So there's sort of this global big picture solution. But the problem with that is that there might be a more pressing or more personal problem that you're dealing with, and that is you. What do I do about my brokenness? What do I do about my guilt? How do I handle my own shame? What do I do about my own mistakes and failures that I'm constantly dealing with? How can I be okay? And so we go at it in a personal way, and we start thinking things like, if I just had my parents' approval, then I would be okay. If I could just sit at that table with those people, then I'd be okay. Or maybe if I could just get married, then I'd be okay. Or maybe if my marriage or my family wasn't so dysfunctional, then I would be okay. Or maybe it's something as little as this. If I just had more Twitter or Instagram followers, I'd feel a whole lot better about myself, right? So it takes all of these forms. What this parable says, what Jesus says, what the gospel says, is that that is not ultimately what you and I need. What you and I ultimately need is this proclamation of the kingdom of God. We need the gospel. And so here's the implication for us. This is true for us as individuals, and it's true for us as a church. And it is that the gospel is our most precious possession. Jesus is the one that you need more than anything else. He is the only one through this gospel of the kingdom who can forgive your sins, who can deal with your guilt, who can quiet that incessant voice of shame that you try to quiet in all these other ways. He's the only one who can give meaning and purpose to your life. He's the only one that offers you any hope in that addiction that you feel so unbelievably enslaved to. He's the only one who can bring hope to the failures that we all wrestle with. He's the only one that can even begin to bring healing to the deepest wounds that you bear. It comes through this gospel of the kingdom. The gospel is our most precious possession. There is nothing that we have that's worth more than that. And so what this means for us too as a church is that we have put the gospel as the central feature of our vision statement. And if you look at the back of your bulletin, you'll see this. We use the language of redemptive message of Jesus because that might have a little more traction with you than gospel. But that's what we mean, that we as a church exist only to embrace, embody, and extend this message, this gospel message, to the people and places of Fort Worth and beyond. Why? Because that's the only place we have any hope. It's not about something that we can do well up here, whether it's this fantastic music or this liturgy that we do. What we have to offer is this gospel of the kingdom. And the beautiful thing is that that's all we need to offer because it's exactly what we and our world needs. So the gospel itself is our most precious possession. The kingdom comes through the proclamation of that message. But notice also, secondly, that this parable shows that you must respond to this proclamation. So secondly, the kingdom of God requires a response to the proclamation of the word. So look back at the explanation of the parable here. This is in verses 9 through the end in verse 15. If you notice how many times Jesus uses the word hearing, he says it 6 times in there. And so the overall point of the parable is that you've got to respond some way to this message. And Jesus actually quotes Isaiah 6 in verse 10. He does this for a couple reasons. One is to show that he himself is a prophet. But another part of the reason that he quotes that passage is that it's meant to come as a warning to us. That passage in Isaiah 6 is a warning to Israel because they've neglected the word and they've rejected the word of the prophet. He's saying, don't do that, that you must respond to this word, don't respond in this way, but that this kingdom proclamation requires a response. Many of you know that I grew up in Kansas City. We lived in Texas for a while, and then we lived in Indiana. Interesting feature of the two places in the Midwest versus here is the willingness to sound the severe weather sirens and the cause for that, right? You might notice that around here, sirens will go off with a heavy thunderstorm, right? That's not the case in Indiana or in Missouri. When you hear a siren in Indiana or Missouri, you got to get to the basement. That means a tornado has touched down. We actually had to explain this to our boys when we moved back. So when they heard the siren, they thought, this is go time. No, it's okay. We got a thunderstorm. The call of the kingdom is more like the Midwestern sirens, okay? Where a response is required. And what we get in this parable are the multiple responses that we might have to it. And in each of these, I want you to notice this, the response is based on the condition of the soil. And the soil in each of these is meant to represent the heart of the hearers. The way that you respond to this message is dependent upon the condition of your heart. So let's look at each of these. First, there's that which falls on the path. Verse 12, Jesus tells us that the person hears the word, but then Satan comes and takes it away. So this is a person who never really believed the word. It was never of interest to that person. That's the first response. But notice something about the other three. This is something actually that of all the times I've read this parable, I never noticed that this until this week. In these other three, it's not just about an initial response to this proclamation of the kingdom. Did you notice that? It's also about an ongoing response. In each of these, there's some time that has gone by since the word has been sown. What does that mean for us? What it means is that this parable has application for every single person in here. Whether you're one here who would not call yourself a Christian right now, or if you're a person who's been a Christian as long as you can remember, this parable has application to you. So notice how these other three come about. Secondly, the seed falls on the rock, verse 13. These are those who hear the word, they receive it with joy. There's excitement at this kingdom message that they've heard, but then a time of testing comes and they fall away. Bad things begin to happen. And at that point, you begin to slowly drift from that initial joy. What might this look like? This might look like family problems arising that caused you to question God's goodness to you. It could be you losing your job and not really knowing what's next as far as how you're going to provide for your family. And what I want you to think about is how subtle this can be. Because this has happened over time. This isn't as though maybe you wake up some morning and you just think, well, I'm giving up on this Christianity thing. What's more likely to occur is that like a slow drip over time, your faith begins to erode because of the legitimately hard, awful, horrible things that have come your way in your life. And eventually you begin asking the question, why would God allow this? That's not a bad question to ask as long as we're asking it to God himself. But when we begin to drift away, this fruit, it fails to produce, and those roots wither away, and our faith erodes. Some falls on rocks. Thirdly, some falls among the thorns, verse 14. So if the rocky soil is the result of a person falling away because of bad things happening, this thorny soil represents the pleasurable things of life. So Jesus says, you hear the word, but then as he says here, the cares and riches and pleasures of life arise, and it chokes out your faith. So once again, this doesn't happen overnight. This is something where these seeds grow up with these thorns, but slowly over time, those thorns choke out the life of these other seeds. Slowly over time, you start thinking, God, who are you to tell me what I can or can't do with my body? Who are you to tell me that because this feels though this feels good, I can't do it? These are the sorts of questions that slowly choke out that fruit over time. Why would he tell me not to do this if it feels so good? Why would he tell me to deny this deepest desire that I have within me? And over time, that fruit is choked out. And it's because it's so subtle in this way that it's so unbelievably dangerous. This is the thorny soil. Fourthly, finally, some falls in good soil. Verse 15. These are those who hear the word, and he says they hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. And so notice that there is a long-term character to this faith. It's a persevering faith. So this is a person with the good soil. But think about this, though. He doesn't say that they were free of the times of testing that happened for the one who fell on the rocky soil. Nor does he say that there was never a temptation for these cares and pleasures of life. Instead, what has happened is that this person has endured those things and has held fast to the word and does so over a long period of time. This is obviously what Jesus wants us to aim for. This is the way that we are to receive this word, is to be those with this good soil. And so the question would arise then, how do we cultivate hearts of good soil? Or maybe another way to ask this is, how do we hold fast to this word with an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience? And the answer that I want to give to that question is that we have got to cultivate practices that sustain us. Because the Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Very well could have been the case that for this thorny soil, for example, that this person was completely convinced that he or she was a Christian this entire time. Their life looked like all other lives do, but this person did not persevere and endure. So the question is, how can we cultivate practices that keep this word held fast to ourselves when we're tempted to slowly drift? And the answer I want to give, or this particular practice I want to highlight, is I want to talk about our community groups. The reason I want to highlight something that involves other people is that because that's exactly what you and I need. We need other people to remind us of what's true when we begin to drift away. You need other people in your life who know you so well that they start to say, Brian, you know what? I see that your heart is becoming hardened in these particular ways. You might not even see it, but I want you to know that I see this happening in your life and I'm scared for you because of it. This is what we have to have from one another. Community groups are a fantastic place for that to happen. We've got to continue to help one another, to call one another back, to cultivate these practices that would sustain us over the long haul. So the kingdom of God comes through the proclamation of the word. It demands a response. Thirdly, finally, the kingdom of God will certainly be established by the proclamation of the word. I want this to be an encouragement to us in this final point. Emphasis on certainly. There's a temptation to read this parable. You see, well, there are three soils that didn't work out so well, and only one that did. 25% of the time, the word of God's going to bring about fruit, right? Wrong. There aren't any percentages in this parable. And so we've got to see that's not the way Jesus intends us to interpret this parable. Because if we do interpret it that way, then what that will very easily do is that will stoke the flames of cynicism and pessimism that are already there in all of our hearts. It will begin to help us think, well, you know, the word isn't that effective anyway. This gospel message probably isn't going to bring about much change in my life or in the lives of those around me. And so I probably don't need to worry about saying no to these pleasures of life in this way. This isn't what Jesus is getting at in this parable. What the parable actually does is lead us out of that pessimism and of that cynicism. And because this parable teaches the opposite. If you look at verse 8, the picture that you get of the harvest is of this huge, bountiful harvest that brings forth fruit that is 100-fold. So what was normal in that day was for crops to produce something like 7 to 10-fold. And so commentators, this is kind of silly, but it wouldn't be the first time that commentators have said silly things in commentaries, that they've said they'll debate whether this ever actually really happened. Like, well, that doesn't matter. This is a parable that Jesus is speaking. But the point is that this is too good to be true, agriculturally speaking, okay? That's the sort of expectancy that we can have as we come to this gospel message. The gospel will go forth with power. The kingdom will be established. It's inevitable. And that is actually what you and I need more than anything else, to root out those seeds of cynicism and pessimism that are already there so easily. And so I want to apply this in two ways. One is this: the gospel of the kingdom means that your outlook on the world can and should be one of hope. Not a naive hope, not a hope that denies the very real sorrow, pain, suffering, brokenness of the world, but a hope that recognizes that Jesus rose from the dead. And he is at work in this world. And if you are a Christian united to that Jesus, that power of the resurrection is at work in your life right now, whether you feel it or not. And what that means is that you are not hopeless. Your life is not hopeless. There's hope for your addictions. There's hope for your family. There's hope for the relationships that seem beyond hope because Jesus rose from the dead. And that leads to the second point. That the gospel of the kingdom means then that you can share this message expecting to see fruit. So if you're here as one who is a Christian, then part of the message of this parable is that we are called to become sowers ourselves. That we have now the privilege to participate with God in his mission by proclaiming this message of the kingdom. And we can do so in a way confident that God is at work in it. We can do so hopefully. We can do so expectantly. We can think that this person, that there's no person who is too far gone because Jesus is at work in this proclamation by his Spirit. So the message then for us is that we can go forth expectantly. How is this possible? It's possible because Jesus died and rose from the grave. And he will bring his kingdom in all of its fullness. It began with the resurrection, and it will come to consummation when he returns. So the question for you, for me, for all of us this afternoon is, how will you respond? How will you respond now, having heard this message maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time? Because the claim of this king is that seeking life, seeking salvation, seeking hope apart from him are guaranteed dead ends. Some roads might be longer than others. They're all dead ends. But what he does in his tremendous grace is that he invites you to embrace him and actually enter into this kingdom, to embrace this lasting hope, and he calls you to respond to it. Andy Crouch, in that same article, concludes that article in this way, and this is in your Words for Reflection. He says, it is said that human beings can live for 40 days without food, 4 days without water, and 4 minutes without air, but we cannot live for 4 seconds without hope. Jesus alone, in and through his kingdom, offers this hope, and he offers himself to you right now. How will you respond? And pray for us. Father, we pray that in your sovereign grace you would work in our hearts by your Spirit. Oh Lord, enable us to rest in this King, to come to this King, to have faith in this King, and to follow this King. And we pray in his name. Amen.